Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
Yay. Thank you, Pastor Olivia. We're in a series called Sozo because Jesus said these words in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. In this series, we'll be studying what that word save means, which is the word sozo in Greek, which means to make whole, to save, to heal, restore. It's such a deep word. And we will be studying that for the next couple of weeks. And we're on week 3 right now. And each week, we start with taking communion, which is why you see some of the stations here, because in a moment, you will be invited to take communion. But before we do that, I'm going to ask that you do it with a little bit more intentionality, that you slow down a bit. And when you take the bread that represents the body and dip it into the juice, which represents the blood of Jesus, may you think about how Jesus was out here on earth when you hold it in your hand. But as you eat it and digest it, may you think about how he is now indwelling inside of us, all of us who call Jesus Christ their Lord. So the whole point of this is to slow down and to understand that Jesus is here, physically and also inside of you. So I'm gonna pray for us, and then we can go and have communion together. Lord, we thank you for your body, which was broken for us. And we thank you for the blood that was shed on the cross. And we take a moment to acknowledge your incarnation, but also your indwelling spirit. You're inside of us. And with you, we're safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And when you're ready, please have communion. You can come up on your own. Just take it as you feel led. Now let's try not to leave this place too quickly, where we're focusing on what's happening inside of us, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. I want to start with a question. How often do you check in to see what's going on inside of you? How often do you slow down, like what we did during worship, or slow down like we did during communion, to focus on what's happening internally? What's happening with your heart rate? How often do you check in on that to see if it's beating really hard or if it's steady and calm? How often do you check on your breath to see if it feels like you're holding your breath? Are you breathing very freely and openly? How often do you check on your thoughts to see if they're racing and fast, or maybe foggy and spacious? How often do you check on your emotions to find out, are there any emotions that seem to be always in effect, kind of running the show, whether it be good or bad? Is there one dominant one, or are you fluent, going between emotions throughout the day? And how often do you check on your behaviors, your actions, your urges to do certain things because of how you think and how you feel? How often do you check on that? Now, for some of us, we might be in therapy and we can say, like, once a week or once a month, I take that time to look inside of me to see what's happening, what's going on there. For some of us, it's not as often. And maybe for some of us, it's every day. One thing I know for sure, no matter if it's once a week, once a month, or every day, I really believe that we're supposed to check in on what's happening internally more. We're supposed to do it more than we realize, which is why we start off worship with something like we did today, to calm down, to settle in, and to see what's happening inside of us. And so my hope is that we can do a little bit of that again, just a little bit more. And this time, we're going to get curious and close about what God is doing in this moment. So if you can just relax your body, just pay attention to that. Are you relaxed in this moment? Is your body tense? If so, just allow yourself to sit in your seat and be fully present. And then if you feel led, you can close your eyes. Or if you're feeling sleepy, just lower them and keep them open just a little bit. And the reason we do that is because we're trying to turn off the external noise so that we can listen to what's happening inside. Now that you are focused on internal things, let's take our right hand and put it on our heart. Just so we could actually feel our heartbeat. And what does your heart feel like right now? Is it beating fast and loud? Or is it beating steady and relaxed? We're not trying to judge anything that we're becoming aware of. We're just noticing in real time. Now, if you could take your other hand and place it on your stomach while still having your hand on your heart. And just allow yourself to feel your breath. How are you breathing? Do you feel like you're holding your breath, almost bracing yourself? Or do you have a natural rhythm of breathing? No matter where you stand, let's all just take a deep breath and breathe out and acknowledge that you're here in the presence of God. You're alive and in this seat because the Lord of the universe is in this room and he has a desire to meet with you. A desire to talk with you. So check in right now, even to what your mind is thinking when I say those words. What emotions are coming up for you? Is it fear? Is it warmth? Is it excitement? Pay attention to anything that feels in your body like it's needing your attention. And whatever that is, offer it to God. Lord Jesus, we are coming to you as we are, the way that you told us to. And we pray right now, Lord, that we withhold no parts of who we are. We don't want to withhold our thoughts, our emotions, our actions, none of that, God. We want to come to you open and honest about who we are and what we're experiencing. So I pray, Lord God, that as we settle ourselves down, we hear the word just a little bit more, that we receive the word just a little bit deeper, and that we're able to understand that our faith is something that is active and alive, and something that's embodied. It's not just in our minds. It's not just in our hearts. It's in our everyday life. Help us understand that deeper, Lord. We're here to learn from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I like to call that checking in on the condition. And our condition is just any state we find ourselves in any given time or any given season. It's the state and what we're in, and we need to acknowledge that and understand it. Now, it's not often that we take the time to slow down and do that. Or if we do, we kind of feel like it's an inconvenience. But I want to remind us today that it's really important to check in on what's happening internally. And it doesn't mean that you're selfish. And let me tell you a little bit more. The first reason we need to focus on what's happening internally is because your lived experience matters. What you're feeling in a given moment matters. It should matter to you, and it should also matter to God. And for you to know that, it does matter to Him. It matters to Him how you wake up, what you feel like in the middle of the day, what you feel like during the best seasons of your life and the worst. Your lived experience matters. Hopefully it matters to you, because it definitely matters to God. And secondly, the reason our internal condition matters is because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So if we are Christians and we've said yes to Jesus being our Lord and Savior, we get the gift of having the Holy Spirit live in here. Meaning it's not just about Jesus being outside in the world, leaving heaven to come down to earth. It's also about the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. And if God is a God who speaks through His Spirit, how often are we listening to Him if we don't check in on what's happening in here? The Lord wants you to get curious and close about His voice, and how He speaks often is internally, from inside. So when you're checking in on your condition, it's not selfish. In fact, you're checking in on yourself, on what God is saying to you, so that you can present your best self and do your best work to the world. So your internal condition, it matters. We need to focus on what it looks like. There are so many different things that can go on inside of us, and we want God to show us all the different types of things. And the reason we can get curious and close to what's inside of us is because the Holy Spirit is a comforter. He's a person that will go through all the things inside of you, and He won't leave you alone to let you figure it out by yourself, but He will do it with you. And there's a whole bunch of, like, a spectrum of things that you can feel internally. And I like to describe it as the Goldilocks spectrum. Most of you may know the story of Goldilocks. Some of you maybe not so much, depending on your age. But the story of Goldilocks is about a young girl who's skipping in the woods, supposedly on an errand, and she finds a house that's empty. And she gets curious, and she goes into this house. And when she goes in, to her surprise, she finds three bowls of porridge. So she tries one bowl and it's too hot. And then she goes to the other bowl and it's too cold. But when she tastes the third bowl, it tastes just right. Going even deeper into the house, she finds three chairs. She sits on one. One of them is far too hard. She sits on another. It's far too soft. But then she found the third. And the third was just right. She goes even deeper into the house, to probably one of the most intimate places of a home, into the bedroom. And she finds three beds. Sleeps on one, you could probably guess, too hard. She sleeps on the other, or tries to lay on the other, it's too soft. And then she lays on the third, and it's just right. And it's so just right that she falls asleep. And I want you to think about that for a moment. She's in a stranger's home, but for some reason, this bed was so comfortable, so just right, that she forgot about everything and entered into a place of rest. This Goldilocks story reminds us that we're all searching for our just right. Our just right job, our just right neighborhood to live in, our just right home, our just right church, our just right spouse, our just right career, our just right jeans at the just right store, or our just right barbershop with the just right haircut, the just right lunch at the just right place. We all are searching for our just right. And when we find that just right, we feel safe. We feel comfortable. We feel at peace. We feel connected to the things around us. We feel like life has meaning and purpose. But sometimes life is not always just right. We find ourselves in too hot, what I like to call energized and overwhelmed, filled with anxiety and stress. So much that you almost can't focus or calm down because the energy inside of you is just screaming for attention and safety. when you're too hot, sometimes it's hard to find just right. In the same way as with too cold. Too cold is when you kind of feel the opposite. It's low energy. You're disconnected from things. You have difficulty having motivation. The things you used to find joy in, you don't find joy in anymore. There's this sense of maybe numbness or feeling shut down. And there's a spectrum in between all of these things that we go through in life, and we feel that internally, but often we don't check in. The Holy Spirit is there during our just right, our too hot, our too cold, and that's part of the plan. We're designed this way. And it's important for us to understand that regardless of what we like about ourselves or don't like about ourselves, we are all human beings with limitations. And we see that in the spectrum, that we may want to be just right, but when life hits hard, which it does, it has a way of pushing us out of just right. And I think about the disciples in Jesus when I think about this Goldilocks spectrum and feeling like you're trying to find it, but you just can't. I think about the disciples who were actually praying for Jesus, or they were asked to pray for Jesus when he was in one of his weakest moments at the garden, and he was crying or sweating blood, and he was crying out to God to make sure that he was heard, and that his lived experience was something that he did not hide from the Father, but he brought there. And he asked three of his closest friends, the disciples, to pray for him, but they kept falling asleep. And when Jesus saw them asleep, he said something very honest about the human condition. He said this: "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And this word for flesh in the Greek is sarx. And that word can mean one of three things. One, kind of like the sin orientation. Two, your actual physical body. Or three, your human limitations. And what Jesus is saying here is the third definition of that, your human limitations. He's saying the spirit may be willing, but you also have human limitations. So he's telling the disciples, I understand that you love me. I understand that you care. I understand that you want to be with me and you want to pray for me, but you keep falling asleep because the spirit is willing, but the flesh, the human condition, is limited. So he's helping them understand that they live in this tension. And often we're a little bit uncomfortable in this tension where we have to hear the Lord say things like this: the spirit's willing, but our flesh and our limitations are something that we need to be aware of. So even the most perfect person in our minds that does everything right spiritually, prays every day, goes to church, serves in a church, gives generously to anyone in need, that person is not limited from having human limitations. And that's important for us to know. Because sometimes we're praying for things and we're doing all the things that we think we should do to serve the Lord, but it still feels like we're falling asleep. We're too cold. We're doing the stuff, but we're not motivated the way we used to anymore. Or we're doing the stuff and it seems like now it's no longer peaceful. It's making us more chaotic and anxious. And then when we actually reflect on that and we do have a moment to look internally, we think something's wrong with us. But I want to tell you about a story about a man who actually had this happen to him, where he was very in love with God. He was obedient to God, and he did what God told him to. But there were times throughout his journey where he understood that he had human limitations. And the person I'm talking about is Elijah. And Elijah is in the Old Testament. He's known to be a prophet, and he's a popular prophet at that. He's even talked about in the New Testament. James is an epistle or letter in the New Testament that actually talks about Elijah and how amazing he is. And James talks about how he prayed and he did miraculous things. But James also said something interesting. He said, but Elijah was a human being just like us. meaning he did all of these miraculous things, but he also was a human being. And we need to remember that, not just hear the good, amazing things that he did with God, but also know that he was a human being with human limitations, trusting God to the best of his ability. And here is what we hear from the story of Elijah. And you can find this in 1 Kings chapter 17 through 19. Back in 2024, we actually did a series on Elijah. So if you want to know more about that, you can go and check it out and listen to how this whole book is broken down and what it really means. Today, we're just going to do a bit of an overview of those three chapters. And we start with the story of Elijah during a time where the people of Israel had a king and queen that were known to be evil. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And King Ahab was known to worship Yahweh, but he married a woman, Queen Jezebel, who worshiped the god Baal, a Canaanite god. So how they decided to rule over the people was to have them have like this duality where they worshiped Baal and they worshiped Yahweh, God. So the people of Israel were kind of double-minded, so to speak. They were worshiping two gods, even though Yahweh told him that he was the Almighty God and there is no other. Still, the king and queen told everyone they had to worship in this way. Now, Elijah was a person who was also in Israel. And he heard about this, and obviously his relationship with the Lord was so intimate and profound that he heard the Lord say to him that if he goes to the king and queen and tell them that there will be no rain at all until God says so, that it would actually be so. So when he heard those words, he trusted the Lord. He went to the king and queen and said, there will be no rain or dew until the Lord says so at my word. So you can imagine that the evil king and queen was very upset with Elijah. And because of that, they wanted to kill him. They didn't like that he had all this pride in his God. And they also didn't like that Elijah said it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. And the reason rain was such a big deal is because Baal was the god of rain and fertility and of storms. So basically, Elijah's saying, if your God is real, then make it rain even when my God, Yahweh, says it's not. So rain didn't come, and Elijah was kept safe by God. And one of the first things he had to do was go away to this place called the Kerith Ravine, where there was a brook, and he had to drink water from this brook. And God told him that he would bring meat from a raven so that he would have something to eat and something to drink each day. So he did that until the brook ran dry. Because remember, this is a real story in real history. And if there is a drought, that brook would not stay there forever. Eventually, it would run dry. So I want you to think about what that must have been like for Elijah internally. Him having a small bit of meat that can fit in a raven's mouth, and this water from a brook that he's watching slowly run dry. What might that have felt to him internally? What type of thoughts or emotions or behaviors might he have practiced watching that water eventually disappear? And I reread the scripture. I keep reading this book, and I'm looking for where it says that maybe God came and told him to go somewhere else before the brook dried up, but that is not what the scripture says. Please go read it for yourself. It says that the brook ran dry, and then God came. Then God, a word from the Lord came. But I want you to think about just watching provision disappear and what that might have felt for him. Yes, he's a man who had faith and he approached Jezebel, he approached Ahab, but he's a human being, like James said. Imagine what that felt like. Well, when the brook runs dry, the word of the Lord came again. And now this time the Lord tells him to go and to get cared for by a widow. And this widow doesn't have much. She has a little bit of flour and a little bit of water, and she's telling Elijah that there's no way she can feed him or take care of him because this is all she has. But Elijah says again, the Lord says to Elijah again, have a lot of faith and tell this widow that if she keeps making the bread and putting the flour and the water together, bread will appear. It will not run dry. And so Elijah does it. After all he's been through at that brook, he still has faith. He goes forward and he says, okay, God, I'll listen. He told the widow, please, if you feed me, I promise that that flour and water, it won't run dry. And so that's exactly what happened. Every day, the widow made the bread, I think it's flour and oil, and she made it over and over again every day, and it didn't run dry. But I want you to think about what that must have been like for them, looking in that jug and in that jar and wondering if maybe one day it just would disappear. Every day, they had to wake up and wait on a miracle just to have their basic needs met. That must have been difficult. What were they thinking? What were they feeling? What are some of the actions that they might have taken? We know a little bit because in the story, the son of the widow actually dies. And she comes and brings her son to Elijah saying, did you come here to bring tragedy on my home? So we already see her thoughts there, right? That Elijah might be doing something good for her, but all of a sudden things are going bad. She's waiting every day for bread from flour and oil, and she's going to him like, what's the real story? So maybe she doesn't know all of that. And to Elijah's surprise, because he's not all-knowing, the Lord is, the boy is actually dead. So he takes the boy upstairs, and he does something I've never really seen in the Old Testament in this way. He takes the boy, and he lays him out flat, and he cries out to the Lord. And he asks the Lord, what are you doing here? Are you bringing tragedy on this family? And then he lays across the boy three times, and the boy comes alive. And he takes the boy downstairs and he gives him to his mom and says, see, he's alive. And so from that moment, the widow says, oh, so the Lord that you believe in, he is God. So this whole time, the woman was taken in Elijah and she wasn't even fully convinced that the Lord that Elijah followed was actually the God of the universe. But now she's starting to believe and she's starting to see. Can you imagine what that must have been like? That survival, that waiting. What he lived in during that time was what I call survival mode. And you know what it is when you're just trying to keep your head above water, you're trying your best. Even though he was strong, courageous, and God was protecting him, he was still in survival mode. But things got even more intense. For 3 years, he was in survival mode. And now, all of a sudden, it was time for him to go tell the king and the queen that rain was going to come. But before the rain, Elijah really wanted to prove that Yahweh was God and Baal wasn't. So he put a little contest in place. He told all of the prophets who believed in Baal, who believed Jezebel and Ahab, to come and build an altar. And he was also going to build an altar. And if fire fell on the altar with Baal, then that means Baal is God and he is Lord. But if the fire fell on Elijah's altar, then that means that Yahweh is God. He is Lord. So the people who believed in Baal and the prophets, they start praying and they're worshiping their God. They're even cutting themselves so that somehow the fire could fall, but it never fell. And then Elijah's turn. And he says a prayer the same way they do. No cutting himself. He just says, Lord, bring the fire. And the fire comes. And so in that moment, all the Israelites who are watching, it says they lay prostrate on the ground and they say, the Lord that Elijah believes in, that's God. That's the one. So now it's clear that Yahweh is Lord. And you can imagine that that's the best part of the story. And it ends there. But it's even more because the rain still has not come. So Elijah promises the rain. And before you know it, the rain actually comes. Not just fire, but the drought is over. Rain has come because Elijah said it would, because the Lord told him that it would. And all the people are believing in the Lord. But you can imagine that King Ahab and Queen Jezebel are upset. And Jezebel is so angry that she tells Elijah and anyone who would see him that if she finds him, she will kill him. And after all he's been through, I wonder how he responds. And I want you to read with me 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. And this is how he felt, his lived experience. It says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. After all he had been through, all the courage he expressed during being in survival mode, and the intensity of a battle and a duel between God, I want you to imagine what it must have felt like for him to run for his life, for him to be afraid of what might happen to him and wonder what was going to happen next. And you can imagine that under this bush, he was thinking, this is the most humiliating thing that has ever happened. The Elijah, big and bold, is now sitting here in this state. And I want to challenge us to think that this is not the most humiliating part of this story. In fact, it's not humiliating at all. When I read it, I find that it's dignifying. That the Lord was treating him with dignity. When he ran away from a person's voice that said that they would kill him, God did not come and send an angel so that Elijah can be condemned, so that he can feel like he failed, so that he can feel there was something wrong. Instead, an angel of the Lord appeared and told Elijah that he was okay. All he needed was some bread. After waiting and waiting for food, now an angel prepares food for him. After wondering about water, an angel comes and gives him water. And after feeling like he was running for his life for 3 years, hiding and waiting on other people, now he can rest. But more than drinking and eating and resting, I think the most powerful thing we see is that God himself gave his presence. When he realized that Elijah needed something, and Elijah came to his ends meet, "I've had enough, I can't do it anymore," the Lord met him there and gave him what he needed. So he did not fail. This is not humiliating. What happened with Elijah is that he was treated with dignity, like he was a person of value and a person that needed rest and was given rest. What the Lord realized is that Elijah had been in survival mode for too long, and it just felt normal to him. So what was the Lord's response? Care. Sozo. The healing. The rescue. The moment where he can be restored. This is so important for us to see, because we cannot stay in survival mode for long. How many of us know that we can go in survival mode for a pretty long time, but then eventually we will crash and we will burn, even when God is with us. Even when God is with us. God was with Elijah and he did all of these amazing things, yet still burnout was something that he faced. What he did do that was really important is that Elijah noticed his limitations. He said, I can't. I'm done. This is too much for me. How many of us are so afraid and would feel so much shame if we said to the Lord, I'm done. I can't carry this thing anymore. I can't do this role the way that I used to do it before. I can't be this person that I was being for this long. I've had enough. Elijah modeled that for us, and he wasn't met with shame. He was met with dignity. The Lord cared for him. But if you notice, the only way Elijah thought he could be free from this survival mode was for him to die. And that does make sense a little bit scientifically, because we know that heart disease is still the number one cause of death in the United States, and stress is connected to heart disease. So is it possible that if he continued in the state, he would have died? Yes, but it doesn't mean that he should have wanted to die. That his only thought process was, if I can't make it here, then I can't make it at all. And the Lord was basically just saying, let me help you get to your just right for a moment. You've been too hot and then too cold, and now I want to help you just be for a moment. Let me allow you to have a moment where you can settle, where you can eat and drink and just pay attention to what's happening in the moment. When I told you about the Goldilocks spectrum, too hot, too cold, and just right, the way God made our bodies is that we're supposed to go through all three of them. We're not supposed to stay stuck in just right, even though that sounds beautiful. You're not designed that way. You need to go into too hot sometimes when the moment calls for it, or too cold sometimes when the moment calls for it. The problem is when we get stuck in one. When you get stuck in too hot for so long that automatically you end up cold and burnt out because your body's saying, we can't keep operating like this. So if you're too hot and then you shut down, that's what it looks like to be burnt out. And we're supposed to be paying attention to the story so that we can learn something about ourselves. We're supposed to be going back and forth through these things, but we're supposed to allow it to match the moment. Matching the moment. So let's go back a little bit to where we talked about Jesus and the disciples, where Jesus was praying and he asked for them to keep watch and they were falling asleep. Was what they were doing matching the moment? At one point, Jesus is like, hey, I need you. But then he understands, like, but I need to give you the truth about this. The spirit's willing, but I need the flesh to be stronger because right now the flesh is winning. Stay up with me. But Luke gives another understanding of this, and it just really hit me as I was spending time with it in the last sermon I preached at 9 a.m., that Luke had a different perspective when he told this story. And Luke said that Jesus did, in fact, Jesus found the disciples sleeping, but he said they were exhausted from sorrow. That's why they were sleeping. They weren't sinful. They weren't neglectful. They were trying to process what was happening in the real time and place. This was their lived experience. They were exhausted from sorrow. So Jesus did not say to them, hey, you failures, what's the matter with you? He didn't say that to them. He told them, you need to be mindful about some things. As I'm here with you, I'm trying to tell you the truth. The spirit's going to be willing, but the flesh, it'll be limited. It'll be limited. And Jesus kind of gives the remedy to this whole, the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. And what he says in the first part of Matthew 26:41, which is this. Before he tells them about the spirit and the flesh, he says, watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's limited. So think about that for a moment. What is the temptation to do when you're feeling too hot or too cold or anywhere in between? The temptation is probably something detailed that you can say, but generally speaking, it's to ignore your limits. It's to say you can push past it just one more day. Or how I'm functioning right now, that's just normal. I'm always this way. I'm always anxious. I'm always depressed. We think about this way as the way we have to be, but we've learned that there is a just right state where we can feel connected, where we can feel not overwhelmed or shut down, But we can feel alive and able to have love and meaning. But in order to do that, Jesus tells us what we need to do. He says, watch and pray for those limits. So we started with, how often do you check what's going on internally? How often do you watch your own limitations? Do you watch how many times you say yes or how many times you say no? Do you watch how much you bend your back? Many people have pride in that, like, oh, you know, I'll bend my back myself backwards for people. How often do you do that? How often are you constantly feeling like you're on overdrive? Are you just feeling like you're shutting down? Because we're supposed to be watching those limits and then communicating them to other people. And I'm curious to know, what would the church look like if we were less shameful about our human condition and we were watching it more and we were naming it better and we were sharing it with people so that they understood our limitations and they could also help protect our limitations? What would it look like if we were a church like that, that really watched what was happening internally just as much as externally? And then we would pray about it. That means that we don't just keep it in here, but it comes out of our mouth and we talk about it with God in the form of a dialogue where he talks back to you. The Lord of the universe is in this room. That's how we started. And he wants you to be watchful and he wants you to pray and talk to him about what's happening. And my hope is that as we end this time, we can do just that. We can be watchful and pray to the Lord. So if you could join me.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.